the miracle of life from God. Now, no, not mere mortal, temporal life like we have, but life we haven't actually experienced fully, was offered conditionally in the Garden of Eden. You see what I mean by that in a second. And it will be given in the kingdom of God, this eternal life. And it'll be here on earth, because the kingdom of God exists now in heaven, but it will be here on earth, because God will bring the kingdom of God here. And there is an idea that God presented to us because we needed to understand something about how that life is given to us or made available to us. There was a place you could go and you could obtain the life eternal from God. There was a place. You could see it. And you knew that's what it was. And that started in the beginning of man's temporal time here on earth, in the beginning of God's word, and it goes all the way through God's word to the end, the trees of life. You say, well, the tree of life. No, there's more. The trees of life in God's word bear the fruit of God's life-giving spirit. Well, that's a pretty simple thing. We all know that. The trees of life bear the fruit of God's life-giving spirit. Okay, since there's a select group of people who have God's spirit, the very essence, the very dynamic power of God, the DNA of God, the God of creation, who gives life to all things. This life-giving power of God guides the select people to become new creations. They are not made over creations. Could you turn that up a little bit? They are not made over creations. They're new, actually new life. Now these new lives are still here on earth in this society. And they example God's way of life. And they do that of God, by his life in them. They're new, they're not like they were. They example God's way of life of God. So it's always God doing it, and this way of life is in them. And they example it. Humanity may see and may hear the words of God through humans right now on this planet today. Humanity could contact God's life example way on earth right now. The tree of life was in Eden. There will be trees of life in the kingdom. But how about now? Right now. Are there trees of life? That's your title, Trees of Life. So we need to settle something. The first thing is, the first of 3 points. Actually, it's 47 points, but I'm going to say it's, no, it's not. 47 points. I'm not that smart. Anyway, three points. The fruit of God, this is the first point. The fruit of God. The fruit of God. The fruit of God life, if you want to hyphenate it, the fruit of God life is in select humans now. We're going to see this scripturally, okay? Not just talk about it, we're going to see it. So the fruit of God's spirit is in, his life is in them right now. So we need to settle a couple of things. We're not going to turn to them because we'll see it later. But let's settle the first thing. The Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit of God gives life. Now, in the scientific world, you would then have a corollary. If you did not have the Spirit of life, you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not have life. That's the point. Okay? The Spirit of God gives life. If you don't have it, you don't have life, with a capital L. Capital L. First, the Spirit gives life. And the second thing is, life from the Spirit is defined. You would know when you see it. You would know the Spirit in action, being exampled. You would know it if you saw it. What would you see? By the way, the first thing that the Spirit gives life is in John 6:63. That's where it's at. We'll see it later. John 6:63 says the Spirit gives life. But if you were to look for the Spirit in action, if you were to see it exampling God, not a human, but God, in a human, that human being of God, a new creation, what would you see? You would see godly love. You wouldn't see love, you'd see godly love. There's a difference. You would see godly joy. Not happiness, godly joy. Jesus Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him. Joy is something else. Godly joy. You'd see godly love, godly joy. You'd see godly peace. Or, as Greek puts it, godly unity. You'd see godly patience or long-suffering. The willingness to put up with us. You'd see godly kindness, which is not kindness, it's godly kindness. There's a difference. Godly goodness, you'd see it in a person. And you would be able to understand it may not be that person, but it's in them. You'd see faithfulness from God. A kind of faithfulness, a kind of unmovable approach to life. Trusting in God and God's plan that you never see. It's godly faithfulness. You'd see godly gentleness. A gentleness that in some ways passes understanding. You certainly would see godly goodness. Remember, Christ was asked, "Good Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And the first thing he said was, "Don't call me good. No one's good but God." You'd see godly goodness. Goodness doesn't come from humans. It comes from God. That kind of goodness. And you'd see godly self-control. And you know, of course, where this is. It's in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Wait a minute. The Spirit gives life, and the Spirit bears fruit. Oh, kind of like a tree. Let's go to Genesis 2, please. Genesis 2, second chapter of Genesis. This is something we used to hear all the time from Mr. Armstrong. I would think that probably he was trying to tell us the same thing we're going through today, except that there are a couple of extra things that he, I'm sure, wanted to tell us, and then ran out of time. Then anyway, Genesis 2, and now verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow." He made the tree grow. It wasn't just a tree, made it grow. "That is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden." And we know about the other tree. So there's a tree of life. There's a place, a spot where you can get the fruit of God's life. It's in the garden. You could see it. Now, let's go over to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Please. You want to maybe keep your finger there, and Genesis will just come right back to it. Ecclesiastes 3, though. Here's the problem with humanity. Oh, there's a lot of problems. Well, this is the big one. This is it. Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Speaking of God, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. Except, no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. The easiest way to look at that verse is that God gave us the desire to be like Him. We just don't know what He's doing. He'd tell us if we were willing to recognize Him as the authority. He'd tell us. But what Adam and Eve did was not recognize Him as the authority. Humans act like they're God. It is in us from creation to think we're like God, but we're not. God says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. We are not God. We have eternity in us so that we think like we are. And here's the problem. The problem. We want to be God. So since we're not, we just imagine we are. And what did Satan tell them? You'll be like God, didn't he? The thing that we want. He told them, oh, you don't need to use him as an authority. Just go ahead and you'll be like God. Do what I tell you. Let's cover a couple of thoughts, though, first. When this tree, you can go back to Genesis 3, by the way. Back to Genesis 3. When the tree of life was created by God, brought forth and grow, to grow in the garden. When that tree was created, there was no need for repentance. These people were at least neutral in their approach to God, but they were pliable, they were teachable, they were not sinning, they were open to being taught, and they were respectful to a level of our Creator. So there's no need to repent. If they were to have taken of the tree of life, they could have begun the transformation at that point. Eternal life would have, the fruit of the tree, would have begun the transformation in people who didn't need to repent. They're beginning to transform them into spirit beings. The reality is that would have been a different process than what has to happen now. But that isn't what happened. Genesis 3:22. What happened in Genesis 3:22 is different than the way it could have been. They turned against God, not listening to Him, wanting to make themselves God, be like Him, knowing good and evil, or making it up if they go along, imagining their own way of life. In verse 22, and the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, in verse 22, to know good and evil, in quotation marks, know, to imagine, if there's another way to put it, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Of course, he blockaded the garden so they couldn't get back there and take the. Well, wait a minute. What would have happened? And, you know, if they'd have taken of the tree, they would have just lived forever. No, wait. If they'd have taken of the tree, they would have begun the process of transformation into becoming members of the God family. But second here, now they had sinned. So now a process is in place. Now we have a conditional process in place where repentance and conversion are necessary to have eternal life. So there's a place where a human being comes to God and says, I see myself, as Job did, I see myself as inadequate, in dust and ashes is what he said. And this is what happened on Pentecost too. These people were cut to the heart. They saw themselves. They understood it. Compared to God, I am worthless. I have nothing to offer him. And now he can explain how life works. And that cuts through this static, through this noise of this world that says, yeah, you're pretty much like God. He's pretty much like you. He'll understand if you sin a little bit. That's why he gives us the law, because this is how it works. This is how life is. And the Spirit draws us in that direction. By the way, here's another thought. Ask yourself the question. Is it possible to have God's Spirit and disregard it? Is it possible to have God's Spirit and not yield to God? That's what would have happened to them if they'd have gotten a hold of the tree of life. They would have had God's Spirit, but God wasn't going to let that happen. But if they'd had God's Spirit and not yielded to God, because they had already decided not to yield to Him. Is that possible? I can tell you from personal experience, it sure is. It sure is. You can have the Holy Spirit and not yield to God. Of course it's possible. The Holy Spirit isn't magic. It doesn't make you obey. It doesn't make you follow. It doesn't make you humble. It doesn't make you broken down. It doesn't make you dust and ashes. That's something you have to go to God continually to understand. And so when we start thinking we're like God and God's like us and we can do what we want, there's the problem that Adam and Eve started. You know, what would their kids been like if they had been able to explain how conversion works? Would we have had a different society than we have now? But they couldn't, see. So now this is the society we got. Okay, so there was the tree of life there. And they're going to be trees of life in the kingdom. Look at that. I mean, today you can say that we went from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. All the way to the end. Revelation 22. There are trees of life in the kingdom. This is an interesting set of scriptures here that explain trees, plural, because it doesn't look like it at first. It looks like a single tree, but that isn't it. So Revelation 22, and by the way, this is really important to understand why it looks like multiple trees, but single tree, right? Revelation 22, verse 2. Revelation 22, 2. In the middle, this is speaking, of course, of Jerusalem, where the throne of God is. 22:2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the street was the tree of life. So there's a single tree, right? Which bore, wait a minute, how can they be on either side of the river? You got one big tree that's on either side of the river. Okay, well, wait a minute. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree, single, were for the healing of the nations. What is this? Well, if you understand trees, you can understand they actually talk to each other. There's a language trees have under the ground in the roots. They actually communicate. Where when water's coming, when land is good, when they communicate harm, right? So what we're really looking at here is a tree system that has multiple trunks, but it's a single tree being fed by this river of life that it's there beside. So we have multiple trees or trunks, all fed by a single root system, if you will, or a system of tree. There was one tree of life in the garden. There are many trunks of the tree in the kingdom. Okay. Back to Psalm 1. Let's just start right in the beginning of Psalms. We'll go through the whole book, book by book. All right. Psalm 1. Now we can talk about the Holy Spirit being in us. We can talk about the Holy Spirit, that we react to it and that we do things by the Holy Spirit. But if it's okay with you, I'd like to propose a thought about that language. Actually, God, when he's talking about how he is in a human, refers to the actions of the human and the words of the human as being not by him or with him or him in them. He refers to the words and the actions to be of him. Now, once we get that straight, this is the church with God. This is the church by God. This is the church in whom God is. No, this is the church of God. It is the Spirit of God. It's the law of God. It's not in you, it's of God in you. There's a difference. It's not about us approaching him, finding him, and convincing him to be with us. It's him reaching to us, and we live of him. We are of him. Psalm 1, verse 1. We sing this song. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is somebody who's guided of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on it day and night. I wonder why a person would do that. They are of God, that's why. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Who planted the tree? Well, the tree planted itself. They found the church. They found God. They approached God, so they're planting. No, they didn't plant themselves. God planted the tree. They are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And God is the one who gives it life, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So, oh, there we go, health and wealth gospel. So, you know, now we have someone who's going to have Cadillacs and lots of money. That isn't what that means at all. It's the bearing fruit and that prospers. And we'll find out what that prospering is about. What is this prospering of? What's actually being grown? What's being multiplied? What does the tree of life actually do when the Spirit of God bears fruit? Pretty easy answer, actually. It's in Proverbs 11, the 11th chapter of Proverbs, please. Let's just turn there. Proverbs 11. You already know the answer to all this. You just need to see it scripturally, please. The 11th chapter of Proverbs. Remember, Christ told us to bear fruit? Bear much fruit? What's that about? I mean, what's that? We have to recognize that fruit borne by God's Spirit of God is of God. And it's supposed to multiply in a human being. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit, in Proverbs 11, 30, the fruit of righteous, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Interesting phrase there. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It sounds as though other people may approach this tree and have access to seeing and hearing and learning of God. That's what it sounds like, because life is offered through the fruit of the tree of life, through a righteous person, a person who is righteous of God. Mr. Brenicevic so well covered. That isn't about keeping the law of God only. It isn't about yielding to God only. It isn't about understanding the doctrines only. It isn't even about understanding what nobody on the earth understands except God's church only. It's about God guiding this life so this life is of God. All those other things are just guides. They're guideposts into whether or not we're off the road. The law, the doctrine, the process of conversion, all of that, that's all just guideposts. God is the one who does the works. God is the one who bears the fruit of righteousness. That's the second point. The fruit, or the works and the words, are of God. They are not of select humans bearing the fruit of the Spirit life in them. They are of God. Think about it again. The fruit of God's Spirit is of God. It's never of the human that God's in. Christ said so about himself. So first, what was the first one? The first thing is the fruit of God is in select humans right now. The fruit of God is in human beings right now, some of them, select humans. And the second thing is the fruit of the works, the words, are of God. Christ himself said that was the truth of his life on earth. Let's go to John 14. John 14. And see in John 14 what Christ is saying about himself. Now, either Jesus Christ was trying to be humble and trying to show us what humility is, because even God would say a thing like this because he's humble, or this is the truth. Well, Jesus Christ never lied. He is completely the same yesterday, today, and forever. So guess what? This is the truth, right? John 14, and then verse 10. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So Jesus Christ did not do the works on this earth. It was the Father. He's trying to show us how it works for human beings. What's even more amazing about it is, what does the Spirit do? John 6, we're in John already. John 6. John 6. And by the way, this is an extraordinarily important doctrinal issue, because when Christ says something, it actually comes into existence because he says it. And the Father empowers that. But here is something extraordinarily important to our condition. John 6, let's go to verse 63. John 6, 63. And you'll notice the word Spirit here has a capital S. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. Remember we said, the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So if we're going to hang on our self, our life, our carnal, temporary life, if we're going to hang on to that and say that will get me into the kingdom because I obey God's law, that won't work. The Spirit gives life. To be of God means to follow God's law. But that's because it's a signpost of what God's doing, how his mind works, how his life works. He said so. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So what are we saying? The Spirit gives life, and his words are Spirit, and they are equated with life. The words are a life. They are life. The words are life. So when you understand what Christ is saying, when you are repeating of God what he's saying, when you explain to someone the answer to their problems in life based on what God says, that's life being given to them. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not your fruit, it's God's fruit. Why would God set it up like that? Why is it that we can't get some credit here? All right. That's the process of what Adam and Eve went through. But I want to be God, though. God's God. I don't get to choose what part of or how I obey him. I don't get to do that. We're disciples or imitators of Jesus Christ. We're to be like him. We'll ultimately be completely like him. So the life of God is in some humans who are of God. Now we're in John, so let's go over to John 9. John 9. The life of God is in some select human beings who are of God. They are functioning of God. They are not deciding, well, let me see. I see poor people. And since I see so many poor people, and the insurance companies are really rich, I will take money from the bank that isn't mine, and I will give it to the poor people. God would understand. God says you can't do that. But it makes sense, though, that the poor people need the money and it's just insurance money anyway. We are masters, absolute magicians at justifying our illegal behavior, our death-dealing behavior. We're extraordinarily good at it. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So that's why righteous behavior isn't of us, it's of God. So since Jesus Christ has asked the Father to send the Spirit of Him to us, He wouldn't leave us orphans, He wouldn't leave us alone, He said, I'll ask the Father to send the Helper, the Advocate, to you. God's essence, His powerful, dynamic personality, His DNA is in us. And as we consistently go to Him, He's guiding life around us, through us, of Him. And then John 9, Christ said this. John 9, verse 5. John 9, verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. There was no light here. He came into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He's the light of the world. As long as He's in the world. Now there are called out ones, selected people on earth, who are of God and of Jesus Christ, and they example, because they are imitators, they example God life. They don't example their lives, they example God life. They do not decide how to do that. They let God explain it to them. God's very clear about how to live. Very, very clear. Just not the kind of thing I want to do, but it's very clear. And ultimately, over time, you begin to realize how intelligent, how wise, incredibly capable, and how protected living like God actually is. How blessed it is to live like God. But you have to do it first. Dad says, do it first. Then I'll show you why. By the way, along the way, I'm going to give you a couple of tests to see if you'll still do it. Don't mess up. Be of me, he says. So these called out people of God and Jesus Christ, the Father and Jesus Christ, example this God life way on earth today, and God shows His way to humanity. Matthew 5. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Hey, that's the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. God shows His way to humanity. Have you wondered? How does God communicate to mankind now? Well, how does He? How did you find out about any of this? Did God speak to you in a dream? Or did He walk up to you on the street? Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. Remember, Christ said He's the light of the world as long as He's here. Now, verse 14 of Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the easiest way to take those idioms is that it's really God's glory. It's glorifying God. It's not your works. It's God's works. Christ said they're His works. They're the Father's work. They are of Him. So this tree of life thing is that there's a place where the world can come in contact with the communication from God by seeing God life in human beings. It just has to be there first. So, the fruit of the works and the fruit of the words are of God. Point three. What's point three? Well, how does God communicate with humanity now? How does He do it? Well, we're told to bear much fruit. That's John 15. Let's go over there, John 15. We were in John 14. I could have been there a whole lot faster. No, we need to do it in order. John 15. Remember now, this may start to fit together. Remember the trees in the kingdom on either side of the river flowing out of the throne, right? It's called the tree of life. It's one tree, but really you see all these trunks on both sides of the river called the tree of life. Interesting, the way that's phrased. There are trees, they bear fruit, they're different fruit, but then it's all one tree. What is, how does that work? Okay, watch this. John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Oh, so there's a source where the trunk of the tree gets God life, life, actual dynamic spirit of God. I am the vine, he says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And we would agree with that if we're not trying to be God or be like God without him in us or of us. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you and you ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. Well, obviously, you would ask what God's doing. You would ask for God's will. Christ did that. You wouldn't ask what you want and then expect God to do it because, you know, you're one of his people, so he has to do it. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't need us. What does he need us for? What he wants us for is his children to be like him. But this, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my imitators, my disciples. It all fits. The idea of bearing much fruit, being a tree of God, tree of life, is that we bear much fruit. And God has been planning this and doing this from the very beginning of humanity's limited time. This bearing much fruit thing. Genesis 1, from the beginning of man's limited time. Genesis 1, the very beginning. Well, you know, he didn't tell us to have the Holy Spirit in the Garden of Eden. He didn't tell us that we had to obey his law in the Garden of Eden. He didn't tell us that we had to become converted and transformed in the Garden of Eden. He didn't tell us any of that. Well, really. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And by the way, if there were a specific purpose statement of the Bible, this is it. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's a lot of dominion. To be in charge of all of that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him in male and female. He created them. And then God blessed them. He gave them power. And God said to them, what? Take charge of it and run for president. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything living thing that moves on the earth. Knowing what we know now and looking back at that command, can we see that it doesn't mean have a bunch of kids? Human kids. It means be fruitful and multiply. Remember, these are people who had not yet sinned. I want you to be fruitful of me and multiply and take over this planet and rule over it and have dominion. And did it actually work as it was intended? Was that the history of mankind? No. It's because they decided not to yield to God. The intent was to multiply God's way of life or God life. It was to multiply what God is doing, which is his intention for his family, to bear much fruit of God, and that's what Christ told his church to do. He did. Matthew 28. He told his church to do this, Matthew 28. And he did it with great authority. There is no uncertainty about what he said. There's no vague element to this. And yet what has fascinated me for the over four decades, almost five now, is every time someone wants to tell me that you can't convert someone, I say, what's Matthew 28 say? Humans don't convert anybody. But the command is here to bear much fruit. Watch this. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. With authority, says this. Jesus came, in 18, Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Obviously, the Father gave it to him. Go. Go, therefore, because I have this authority. I'm telling you, go. And make disciples, make imitators in all nations. Well, how would you do that? It's because you would be of God. You would make an imitator of God by being an imitator of God. They would see it and they'd want to do it too. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And look here now, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So be it. In other words, when we're seeking him, hungering for him, running the race, thirsting for him, you know what we're doing? We're just clearing away the cobwebs. We're clearing away the static. We're clearing away the distractions because he's already always with us. He's right there with us. That's why we have to work hard to be part of what he's doing. That's why we keep the Sabbath, among other things, and holy days is because we have to get away from the static. We have to stop and get away from it all and be part of what he's doing. This is his time. The holy days are his time. They're not mine. They're not the church's. We are the trees of life right now. We are. The spirit essence of God, the DNA of God, the life of God, our Father, is the example to the world of his way of life. Not life of humans, not another philosophy, but it's actual life from the tree of life, trees of life. And we do that by his grace. We don't earn this. We can't earn this position or relationship with the Father. We just have to follow along. And we don't deserve it because we're dust and ashes. And to compare ourselves with him or to act like we know better than him or that he'll agree with us even though he says something different is absolutely astoundingly deceptive. Vain imaginings. And yet we'll do it. We are responsible to bear much fruit. Why? Well, for humanity to be shown God in humans, just as Christ showed us the Father when he was here back then. He was the light of the world then. That's how we know about this, because other lights of the world followed him. What an immeasurable responsibility and calling to be responsible for the communication God is giving mankind of him through his people. The called out ones of God are the trees where humanity may begin to obtain eternal life, begin to be born, transformed into God's family. So the first thought is the fruit of God is in select human beings right now. God, the fruit of God, is in select human beings right now. There are some people on this planet at this time in history that have the fruit of God in them, the Spirit of God. And we know what it looks like too. The second thing is that the fruit or the works and words of God are of God. They're not of us. Never are. They may come through us. People can see it and say, well, that person is a person, what? Of God. Where do phrases like that come from? It's because humanity actually kind of recognizes God when they see him. You're not him. I'm not him. But he's of our life. This new life, this new being that's bringing us to the transformation into his family. This isn't about an exercise of religion. This isn't about an understanding of doctrine. This isn't about pleasing God. This is about becoming a member of his family. The fruit of God is in select human beings. The fruit of the works and the words are of God. And the third thing is, we are told to bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. The temple of the Spirit of God. We are. This is where human beings come in contact with God. No. Yes. God doesn't boom his voice from the heavens. He doesn't wake people up in the middle of the night and talk to them in a dream. They can't open the Bible and understand it. It's human beings who are of God. There is where the credit belongs. God through human beings. Not the beings, God. Just like Christ said. So what does God call that group? He calls them a lot of things. His body, his group of called out ones. He also calls them Zion. Zion. That's actually where God's spirit family will come from, ultimately. Zion is where God's spirit family will come from. Let's turn back to Psalm 87, please. Psalm 87. Who are these people? Who are these beings who are the representatives of God on earth, the ambassadors for Christ? Who are they? What are they doing? How would you know who they are? Well, you'd see the fruit of the tree of life in them. You wouldn't see them as God. You'd see God in them. See, that's a person of God there. It would be irrefutable. Psalm 87, verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Don't go any further. Just stop there a second. His foundation is in the holy mountains. What is a mountain in Scripture? It's a government. It's where it's a king. Isn't that it? Isn't that what a mountain is? And his foundation is in the holy mountains. These are mountains. These are kings that are separated. They're holy. They're separated from all the other kings. His foundation's there. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. The way in and out of Zion, especially the way in, he loves that. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Think about that. That's what Selah means. Think about that. Glorious things have spoken of you, the church. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. He'll say, this one was born there. And of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. Christ said, I will build my church. The Most High shall establish her. And the Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there. Think about it. They, the called out ones, those people who are beginning to be born of God life, those people who are beginning the process of being born into spirit life, of God life now, are the trees of life for the rest of humanity. right now.